listening to Jude. Jude, from verse 3, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So he is planning at first, had planned to write on the common salvation. But it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, it was talking about denying the Lord that purchased them. Here, it's more intimate. It's the God of the believers. It's, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Our Father, we are so thankful for your written word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would keep instructing us and make us mindful of your word all the time, lest we forget, Lord. We just give you thanks for your word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We have, again, just a couple of very brief comments. Jude is very, very intense, extremely intense. If I were to just guess, can't prove it, it's probably the most intense epistle. It's certainly the briefest, and yet it should be maybe 15 chapters long, and yet it's one chapter. But it touches on so many things. As a kid, I believe I was in the fifth grade. I didn't like history that much, simply because I had to read a lot, and I just didn't like reading. Anyway, one time we were given a test, and I answered the questions, and then the result came, and somehow the teacher, I don't know why he did it, he never had done it before, but he says, you know, George, he's talking about me, George Chico, he said, He gave the briefest answers, and yet they were right to the point. And I thought, well, I don't know, maybe that's a compliment. But anyway, when I was thinking about Jude, I just happened to think about that. Didn't expand on everything, but he gives tremendous points. Very brief, very extremely bold and energetic. And just with glowing with the fires of passion and the urgency of it, the urgency of what he is writing. He had tried to write about the common salvation, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also now he is driven. Actually, it was needful, it says, for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He wants us to basically contend, to stand fast, to continue in the faith that has been delivered to us. It's needful. Well, you may say, well, I know that stuff. It doesn't make any difference whether we know that stuff or not. It's a common faith. Yes, we know it. But those are the things that are necessary that we believe in. It's necessary for us to remind ourselves over and over and over. What are the things that are necessary for a believer to remind himself and to bask in that knowledge? Well, it's the whole scheme of the truth that are to be believed by a believer. It begins with the doctrine of Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have that. And of course, the deity and the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to understand it. I certainly can't understand it. I will never understand it. But the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, even now, he's glorified. The same way he went over, he's going to come again. As the disciples were looking at him, he says, he's going to come again in like manner. As you have seen him go, he's going to come again. We have to believe that, the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity and the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fully God, and brothers and sisters, don't be afraid to accept the fact that he was fully man, fully man. You seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. Man shall not live by bread alone. And then, in the same chapter, chapter 8 of John, he says, you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, he turns around and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Fully God, fully man. And then our corrupt nature, we have to accept that. There's no such thing as holier than thou. We have a corrupt nature. Typically, we are basically vain. We're evil. Has to accept that. And then the redemption, justification by the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then redemption by his blood, in whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches of his grace. Future glory, resurrection of the dead. We're going to rise if the Lord doesn't come before we pass the scene here on earth. The body may decay, but it's going to rise. That body has got to rise. And then there's future glory for the believer and the condemnation and damnation of the unbeliever. He says, you have to actually defend, stand fast and defend and continue in it. Why? Because all these things that I mentioned are going to be attacked and are attacked today. And he talks about this thing has been given once and for all. It's the same for every believer, Jew and Gentile. The Jew doesn't have any other doctrine for salvation as the Gentile does. We all have this common salvation, the common faith, the common faith. The same for Christians of all generations. And then, of course, it carries with it a common obligation, and that's what? To fight for the defense of that faith. So now, the occasion. What is the occasion? What is the thrust of this epistle? Why is it that he's so urged and compelled to write? He said, for there are certain men crept in privily. Crept in. Crept in where? In the church. Men who have no rightful standing in the church. They're not saved. These people are not even, not just unsaved. But they don't believe the doctrines of the common faith that we have. They deny it. And they're very, very subtle. They can't all of a sudden say, well, we're atheists. Oh, no. They're very, very subtle. They seep in, and first of all, they talk about, wait a minute, you know, that is Pauline writings now, okay? That's Paul's writings. Now they begin to attack the inspiration of the Word of God. And then after that, they begin to attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the full humanity of God. And on and on and on, and first thing you know, they attack redemption, the idea of the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sins. And then come down, and then all of a sudden there is atheism. Atheism. So he says, these people who were of old set forth unto this condemnation. They were very artful and wicked, whose doctrine tended to sap the very foundation of truth. And these people are actually of old, they were of old set forth unto this condemnation. Now people have trouble with this verse, and I don't have any trouble with it, but some people do. Some people say that basically it's the sovereignty of God, and God has set some people to go to hell. That's not what it says. In this particular case, basically it says that that these teachers that are privily or in a very conniving way come bringing in damnable heresies, that they are of old, before of old, ordained to these condemnations. And these apostates, the people who actually deny God and ultimately are atheists, coming and seeping into the churches with their damnable heresies, they are actually judged. They will be judged. Apostates are going to be judged. And he says that this was actually given to us even in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, they were of old written off. These are false apostles, deceitful workers, deceiving the heart of the simple, drawing many disciples after themselves. They were actually written off, and who were of old set forth or designated in prophecy. And they are definitely described as certain men. And I like that, certain men. Jude is not naming names. Now, if Jude were to name names, that would be more difficult to really follow this. But certain men, well, that means that it takes in a whole big area of people who are apostates at any given age, any given time. There were certain men at that time. There are going to be certain men at every age seeping into the churches. It's going to happen. He says it's going to happen. Certain men, not named. And they're going to have destructive influence. And of course, retribution awaits them. And this is predicted beforehand. Apostates are going to be damned. There's no doubt about it. Now, can an apostate be saved? Well, in God's grace and love, anybody who accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, well, yeah. It's just like you could say, well, sinners are going to go to hell. Well, yeah, they're going to go to hell if they stay in that condition. Now, apostates, is it possible for them to get saved? Well, I'll just answer it this way. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It could penetrate the heart of an atheist. And I have heard that atheists have gotten saved. But the fact remains this, that when a person dies an apostate, that's it. He is under condemnation as well as any sinner who dies unsaved. Okay, so now he talks about the character of these men. They're ungodly men. They are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They were godless men. They denied to God the honor due to him. They didn't recognize him as God. today we have more atheists than probably ever before. Why is that? Well, because of the abundance, I believe, of the grace of God. Of the abundance of the grace of God. In the desert, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, they had two kids, two young men, fighting. One of them blasphemed the God of Israel. He was the son of an Egyptian man who had an Israeli mother. And they brought word to Moses, "We witnessed blaspheme the Lord, Jehovah, this guy struggling, he was blaspheming the Lord. What shall we do with him?" Well, he said, "Well, I have to consult God, the Lord, about that and see what happens, what direction he gives me." He did. He came back. He said, "Take that man out there and stone him to death." Well, they were under the law. Has God changed? No, he hasn't changed. His standards have not changed. But then there's grace poured out, the grace of God, the abundance of grace. And during this age of grace, men are cursing God today. And seemingly, they're getting away. They're getting away without God in the world. And they're not calling upon God. They basically denied him. They're serving the creature rather than the creator. Even today, I see things that are so appalling. I see metallic features hanging in cars. Maybe the image of a woman or the cross, metal hanging there. And I often wonder, well, what's this for? They have no idea. Maybe it's good luck. Oh, yeah, maybe that's what it is. So they were selfish, profane. These people were profane. They perverted the doctrine of grace just because, oh, well, grace, yeah, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, into lustful desires, lewdness. What is the true design of the grace of God? Well, it's denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We may live soberly, righteously, godly in this world. Well, that's not good enough for them. They were perverting the grace of God, the whole gift of redemption for an occasion to the flesh. What is grace? So let's just enjoy it. Let's just try to fulfill the desires of the flesh. We can never fulfill the desires of the flesh. The flesh is so hungry that it could swallow up the whole world and not be fulfilled. But these people were trying to do that. They were abusing the doctrines of grace to give indulgence to corrupt and carnal propensities that the flesh has. Jude says, you watch out for them. They're creeping in. Paul was talking about it. Peter was talking about it. In Jude's time when he's writing, their realities, they're in the churches already. And by the time we come to Revelation, they have gotten a very strong foothold to the point where, well, the Lord says, I'm going to spew you out because you're neither cold nor hot. The Jezebels in there. They want to continue in sin that grace may abound, rejecting the laws of God as a rule of life. And then, of course, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ and his delivering power. This last week, Betty was leaving, going somewhere, and she went to the door, and she met two women at the door. And I think she said something like, I'm leaving, I'm on the way out. And then she said, George, do you want to talk to these women? I happen to be right there. Well, yeah, okay, I'll talk to them. So here I'm talking to these ladies, but, and they said something about the government and this, that. And I said, don't bother me about the government. You didn't come here to tell me about that. So what's on your mind? I actually invited them in. And they were not from our persuasion, but they claimed to have a Bible. I said, okay, let's just sit down and see what's in there. So they're sitting down, and then I said, well, now you turn your Bible to such and such a verse, such and such a chapter, and read that verse. So one of them did. I'm thinking, this is not exactly the same sounding verse that I know. I asked her to turn to another verse. She did. Perverted. I asked her to turn another. She did. Perverted. I had to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ, as in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Colossians 2, she says, I don't believe it. Well, it's in the Bible. So I was about to ask them to leave. They said, oh, well, we can't stay here any longer. So they got up and left. I guess maybe what I said just didn't really make sense to them. Denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They actually acted as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were actually vessels of the devil. They deny the true deity. And this is extremely, extremely difficult to accept. As I said, with human minds, God manifest in the flesh. God, the creator of the universe, by the word of his power, brings all this universe and all the laws of the universe to being. And at the same time, he is a common man. Sinless, perfect, and yet man. That's it. The deity and the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once they don't believe in the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are opposed to the gospel. What's that? Well, Christ died for our sins. Well, that's true. And then what? He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Well, that's wonderful, but the fact is that the value of that death, burial, and resurrection, the value of that is of such value that it's acceptable to God, and that the value of that sacrifice, the shed blood, is enough for God to be satisfied completely concerning our sins. He could say, okay, George's sins are covered. Yes, not only covered, but I could remove those sins as far as from the east is from the west. I would remember their sins and iniquities no more, based on the righteousness of Christ and that value of that sacrifice. They deny that. So what do they have? Nothing. And they have no respect to Christ's authority. Well, who was he? He was just a man. He was the son of a carpenter. That's what they said at that time, and that's what they say today. And they forsake his salvation as well as his authority. And then it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. And this is what I want to touch on before I stop. I want to give our brother plenty of time. To show you what must be the doom of these men with facts that we are already familiar with. You may say, well, we know all that stuff. Jude says, I know you do. I know you do. I'm just trying to bring to your remembrance things that you already know. And this is what I was thinking about as I was looking at this portion. A lot of times evangelicals, and there's many, thank God, and they try to always talk about things that are so far-reaching and so difficult to understand, which is fantastic. I think we need to really be fed all the time. But a lot of times, I'm afraid that we're not reminded of simple things as much as we should be. The fact is that salvation is by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason we are saved today is because not only God loved us from eternity past, but also he sent his son to die for us. But not only that, to shed his blood, not only that, to make salvation, the plan of salvation, so easy that anybody could receive. Even a thief on the cross, during his last few gasps on earth, he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I have no idea what he meant by that. I could interpret. I may have some ideas, but I don't know for a fact. But the fact is that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, could read his heart. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And I told this to one of these women. And she said, that's not true. He died and he was buried in the grave. I said, yeah, but you don't remember, as the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his last breath, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Oh, does it say that? Yes, it does. So here you have showing God's vengeance on unbelievers. We know that, but we have to keep reminding ourselves, because that's what strengthens us, because there's vengeance coming upon them, but then we are privileged because by grace we are saved through faith. And this vengeance vindicates the divine conduct of God in condemnation. He has to make them accountable. And to show that it's certain, and to show that when we read the scripture, when we study the scripture, we know that this is certain and it's going to happen. And Jude says, we still need to remind ourselves that this is going to happen, and because of that, we better stand fast, and we better be firm, we better be strong in our faith, and not be wobbly. Be strong and stand and fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to read some very short portion of scripture to make a point. To stand fast in the faith, to fight for the defense of it. Here's what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 4, it says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Yeah. A lot of times, saints are deceived into thinking that once we're saved, we're entitled into all the good promises of God. Well, yeah, we are, but without participating in the battle. We enjoy all the blessings of God as Christians, but there's battles to be fought. And that's what Paul is saying, and that's what Jude is saying. And we may be required to join that battle sometimes. We are blessed in this country. We have a lot of freedom, and we enjoy it. But look at the other countries. Church is being set on fire. This is not 100 years ago, just recently. Christians being killed. We have a battle. We have to participate. God may call us. And in reality, we have to be ready to respond when God calls, whether to hardness, hard times, or to inconvenience, or even to material loss. We have to stand fast in our faith, because everything else is temporary. And our faith is abiding forever. Our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are we saved? Yes. And by grace are we kept? Yes. And we need to stand up for it and defend it. Thank you.